Good to see Sister Vanderveen back with us. Numbers chapter 21, and when you find it, if you're able, to stand. Read about 10 verses of Scripture today and preach an unusual message. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. And the Bible says here at verse 10, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijeabirim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that go down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, not had a beer, but went to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, by the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves, and from the wilderness they went to Matna, and from Matna to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley, that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. What an interesting passage of Scripture is before us this morning. Brother Dave, would you ask the Lord's blessing in the preaching this morning? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we were together. We were preaching out of the book of Numbers, and we began to preach about discouragement, how it relates to the Christian life, and how it can affect you. And we know this, discouragement is real, isn't it? Discouragement is real. Discouragement can be dangerous, and discouragement can become deadly if you get to a place where you refuse to be encouraged. But if we were to chronicle the first 10 verses of the book of Numbers chapter 21, it would go something like this. In verse 1, we see that some of Israel is detained. In verse 2, through God's help, Israel dominates in battle. In verse 3, Israel, by God's help, destroys the Canaanites. In verse 4, then we see Israel's discouragement. In verse 5, we see Israel's discontentment and depression. In verse 6, much of Israel dies as a punishment from God. In verse 7, we see Israel's divulgence, so that's just confession of their sin. And in verses 8 and 9, praise the Lord, we see Israel's deliverance. And finally, as we approach the passage I'd like to preach out of today, in verse 10, we see Israel's drive when they finally decide to do right and get some direction and get moving. So as we move into these 10 verses, you notice that we are given some pretty much useless information. I say useless because I'm pretty sure many of us have read our Bibles through, and in our Bible reading, we got through those 10 verses of Scripture, and we never thought one thing of it. We're like, it's in the rearview mirror, and none of us ever probably went, well, that's just some fantastic information that I could really use to help me in my Christian life today. But here we are, and let me encourage you one more time. I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual. If you know me, I'm not that way. You know me very well. I'm not a hyper-spiritual person, but Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So let me encourage you, every word is important. These 10 verses, they seem pretty useless. They're actually pretty important. But not only that, let me encourage you this, so when you read your Bible, it's okay to slow down. Let me say this. I'll give you both sides of the coin. It's okay to put it in fifth gear and just crank right through the stuff, and you'll be okay. You really will. Amen? But maybe when you get some of these tedious passages, like to me, this is just tedious GPS information, you know? Like when you get in your car and say, Stella, take me to a place I've never been before, and she takes you to work. No, just kidding. But anyway, she takes you where you need to go, and you type in the destination. This is God's divine GPS system here where Israel's going through the wilderness. But I want you to see the importance of every word, and I want you again to remember that it's okay to slow down because there just might be something that God will give you. Just might be something. But in our passage today, there's just 10 verses, which I see just some important landmarks on it. And when you travel, landmarks are pretty important. One of the most important landmarks is McDonald's or the rest area. In my family, they serve as both. Amen? Because actually, McDonald's bathrooms are usually a lot cleaner than the rest area along 75 there. But landmarks are important, like rest area or McDonald's or the place that you're going to eat. That's always important. The end destination is extremely important, especially if you want to get where you're going. Amen? But I see in these 10 verses, it might sound kind of odd, but I see some landmarks. And these are some landmarks that you and I can learn from all about the journey of our Christian life. And I'll admit, when you first look at it, you're like, you're going to pull a rabbit right out of your hat, aren't you? No, it's just right here. It's right in the text. In Romans chapter 15, the Bible says, all things are given for our admonition and all things are written for our learning. That tells me I can learn something. I might not be able to, you know, debate a theological genius with these 10 verses, but I can learn something from these 10 verses that are in front of me today. I'd like to preach what I call some landmarks of learning today. Landmarks of learning. And let me say this, I want to keep learning in my Christian life. I don't ever want to get to the place where I think I'm just a know-it-all and I got it all down. And if you do it the way I do it, man, you might be all right. And that's not the case. I'm continually learning. And as a preacher, I'm constantly learning. As a father, I'm constantly learning that I have to improve things. I have to fix things. I have to do things different. As a husband, I should be constantly learning. Y'all are a tough crowd this morning. You got to help me out. So I see in these 10 verses just some simple landmarks of learning that will help you in your Christian life. Let me give you this one in verse 10 here right off the bat. Number one, I want you to see the landmark of learning to move forward. The landmark of learning to move forward. Look at verse 10 here. 21 verse 10, the Bible says, and the children of Israel set forward. You got to remember they were just in the throes of discouragement, weren't they? They were just getting their coming ups. They were getting punished. Some of them were dying. They were complaining. They're discontented. They're depressed. And you know what they finally did? Guys, we got to get it in gear. We've been sitting here in park for too long. We're having too many funerals. Sick and tired of being where I'm at. I got to move. And I just want to encourage you right here in verse 10, you see they set forward to me. That sparks a divine landmark in when I read the Bible. And there are landmarks, and here this is the right one. You know, the Lord told Moses and the children of Israel to move forward in Exodus chapter 14. Remember when Pharaoh's chasing them, and they're coming from Egypt, and they're pinned right up against the Red Sea, and the people are crying to Moses, oh, we're going to die, what are we going to do? And then Moses, he does what any preacher does, we're going to die, what are we going to do? And then the Lord says, tell the people to move forward. That was the answer. You got to move forward. Sometimes in your life, for whatever reason, you park. Or you put it in neutral. And if you're on a terrain one way or the other, you'll start rolling the wrong direction. But the right direction for you and I is forward. We got to move forward. This is not business lingo. This is Christianity. This is as a child of God. You have got to make an effort to move forward. The Lord told Moses to take the children of Israel forward. And Paul, told by the Holy Spirit of God, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He puts pressure on what? Moving forward. For what? The prize. Why? Because one day we're going to be out of here. And once we're out of here, we can't move forward towards that prize anymore. I'm just telling you, in the Christian life, you have to move forward. See what happens if you don't move forward? You get stuck in a rut. We preached about ruts before. Matter of fact, it's a great time of year, except for this unseasonably warm week. Usually, the ruts are pretty good around here. I remember as a kid going up and down Chambers Road, good night with the church van, about kill you. I mean, if you could make it down Chambers Road, or about the road that I grew up on Rempart Road, that thing was a mess. Cobbs Road wasn't any better. Them roads were, I mean, you could bury small families in those ruts. and you had to get a real running start because everything was rear-wheel drive. None of this front-wheel baloney stuff, you know what I mean? All this safe, you know, all-wheel drive. All-wheel drive meant you were pushing, I guess. But if you don't learn to move forward in your Christian life, you know what happens. You get stuck in a rut. You might be here today and you might be stuck in a rut. What? You're just not moving forward. I'm not talking about being in a holding pattern. A holding pattern is something completely different. A holding pattern is when you're doing exactly what God wants you to and you just don't see the development. A holding pattern, if you're a pilot or whatever there, that's when you get to where you're supposed to be, the HQ says, oh, you know, well, we're not ready for you yet. Just go ahead and waste millions of dollars of fuel until we find a place for you to land. In the Christian life, you should be ready to land at any moment and do something for God, but you need to be ready. You need to always be listening, right? That's the whole, we're not talking about that, but someone who's stuck in a rut, you know what he's doing? There's no energy being exerted. There's no effort. Not only no energy in the Christian life, but no execution. Not doing anything. You're sitting there in park. And then no extension. That's no growth. See, when you're in a rut, you're running everything down, right? Those ruts, there's nothing growing in those ruts. And in the Christian life, if you're not willing to look at this landmark and learn from it, you have got to move forward or you're going to get stuck in a rut. I've seen Christians time after time get stuck in a rut. Why? Because they're just doing what they've always done. This landmark says, as a Christian, the heartbeat of every child of God should be to desire to move forward. Move towards what God wants you to do. Get closer to Jesus Christ and do more for Him. Amen? That's moving forward. A lot of Christians are content just to put it in neutral, to put the autopilot on, and you go nowhere. But see, the children of Israel, to get out of that place that they were in, they had to set forward. I'm saying this morning, one of the landmarks of learning in your Christian life, you will never move forward for Jesus Christ until you put that thing in drive and say, all right, it's time to go. And you get serious about it, and you put some effort into moving forward for Jesus Christ. Now listen, when you're in a rut, you're simply what? You're going in circles. You're going in circles. You see nothing going on, and you're going in circles. You're doing nothing. But the heartbeat is moving forward. Let me give you number two here in verse 11. I want you to see the landmark of learning to navigate in the wilderness. Verse 11, the Bible says, and they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijabirim in the wilderness. All right, I want to preach just a little bit real quick about you learning to navigate in the wilderness. And I see here in the passage, there's three terrains. There are wilderness, there are valleys, and there's mountaintops. And I believe God works in threes. And I believe in the Christian life, you face the wilderness, you face the valleys, or you face the mountaintops. And that's why I see here's a landmark of learning to navigate in the wilderness. But there's some things that you and I are going to have to learn in this wilderness. You say, what's that? It's all found in the Bible. I have plenty of things to give you this morning. Whether or not you want to take a note or write down a reference, that's up to you. But in Exodus 15:22, we learn the first thing is there's often a lack of water when you're in the valley. There's a lack of water. Listen, when things start to fall apart in your life, many times you stop giving yourself that spiritual water of life, don't you? When you're in the valley, you're a place that you don't want to be, a place that doesn't respond to your liking, there's often a lack of water. In Exodus chapter 16:2, it says that the wilderness is a place of murmuring. Listen, when you're going through the valleys of life, you ever say this, you know, just another valley I'm in. You know, what do? You murmur. You bicker about it. You complain, don't you? Amen, you do. Matter of fact, if something was to, you know, if your water heater was to blow up today, or your car got in an accident with your car, you had a flat tire on the way home, that's a valley. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. Last thing you want to do is change a tire on a Sunday, especially if you didn't bring a spare. Why? Because now it's hitting your pocketbook, and now you're upset about that. Why? Because you really don't have much extra money. And any little bit of extra money, you're going to go to Starbucks with it in West Branch anyways. And now you can't go to Starbucks. So you're in the valley, right? And the valley is a place of murmuring, Exodus 16:2. But here's the thing. I learned in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, that wilderness is a place where the Lord will humble you. You ever go through the valley, the Lord just, and you are just as low as you get. Not only physically, if you look at the type in the valley, that's a low place to be, but in your spiritual life, it gets really low. And there's just something about those valleys that you just get so low, you feel like, you know, the one preacher says, whale poop on the bottom of the ocean. It's a bad thing. And you don't want to get up, and you don't want to look at your wife and smile. You don't want to talk to anybody. You're just like, oh, I just hate life. It's just so miserable. And nobody understands all the pain that I go. Nobody appreciates anything I do. Sound familiar? You feel that way from time to time. Why? You're in the valley. Everybody always takes advantage of me. Well, we can talk about that later. Amen. Quit putting yourself out there. Amen. You know, don't make yourself a diving board for everybody to jump off into the deep end with. Amen. But if you are in the wilderness, it's a place of murmuring. It's a place of humbling. And Deuteronomy 8:2 also says that God allows us to go into the wilderness because he wants to prove us. He wants to prove us. And if we're going to navigate in the wilderness, we're going to have to follow the instructions the Lord gave us. That's the only way. Listen, the majority of your Christian life is going to be wilderness, right? You see the type. Children of Israel go through the wilderness for 40 years, and they come out into the promised land. Hey, our promised land is yet here. And we are here down here in this wilderness, and we're supposed to walk by faith. We're supposed to live by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we're not supposed to walk by sight, and that's our problem as Christians. That's your problem as a Christian. You walk by sight. You walk determined whether how much is in your bank account. And you've got to realize in the wilderness, God's going to get, he's going to learn to humble you, and he's trying to prove you. You say, why is God trying to prove me? I'm his son. Because he just wants to see if you're going to obey him. That's the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. In the wilderness, you have to learn to navigate in the wilderness. It takes obedience to get through the wilderness. You know why it took the children of Israel so long to get through the wilderness? They kept disobeying. Amen. They kept mouthing off. Amen? Right, parents? If you're kids, you just quit mouthing off. You wouldn't get in trouble so much. But you keep mouthing off, and you keep mouthing off to the Lord, just like your kids keep mouthing off to you, like your grandkids keep mouthing off to you, and that's how it goes. But it's a place of humbling and proving. And God will put you in that wilderness and it'll get dry. Psalm 63:1 talks about a dry and weary land where no water is. Sometimes it's rough out here in this world. Anyone says, oh, it's not, they're lying. It gets difficult out here. It does. And you know why there's a lack of water? Because we refuse many times to drink the water when we have it. Not going to preach that message again, but it'll fit. There was an article I read online here. More than 90 people conducted an all-night search for an 8-year-old boy named Dominic while on a skiing trip with his father. I'm thinking, well, that's a problem right there. They went skiing, man. I wouldn't go skiing to save my life. But some of y'all like to do that stuff. And this little boy apparently had ridden a new lift and skied off the run without even realizing it. And they hoped to find Dominic somewhere on a snowy mountain slope before it was too late. Article says, as each hour passed, the search party and the boy's family became more and more concerned. By dawn, they still had found no trace of him. Two helicopters, if you see, you can see the concern growing. Two helicopters joined the search, and within 15 minutes, they spotted ski tracks. A ground team followed the tracks, which changed to small footprints. The footprints led to a tree where they found the boy at last. And they said, this Sergeant Terry, I don't know how to say his last name, said, he's in super shape. Said, matter of fact, he's in better shape than we are right now. Hospital spokesman said the boy was in such good condition, he wasn't even admitted. And that trooper explained that the boy did so well, despite spending a night in the freezing elements, because his father had enough forethought to tell him what to do if he got separated from him. And so what that little boy did is he did exactly what his father said. And that little boy, Dominic, protected himself from frostbite and hypothermia by snuggling up to a tree and covering himself with branches. As a young child, he would never have thought that of doing this on his own, would he? I mean, if you're, young Bentley's age there, and you get lost off a ski slope, you're not going to go, I think I'm going to go hug a tree and pull branches on myself. You're not. I don't care who you are. No 8-year-old boy ain't going to do that. But see, his father had given him specific instructions. And you know what happened? That boy just listened to his father's instructions. And when help came in the morning, he was safe and sound. You see the application? In this wilderness down here, if we just follow the father's instructions, we'll be okay. Look, we're heading to a wedding, amen? And in this wilderness, it ain't no picnic along the way. You just follow the father's instructions. That's the landmarks of navigating through the wilderness. Let me give you number three here. I want to show you in verse 11, the landmark of learning to look up. Look up. Now, this thing really hit me hard. He says, and they journeyed from Oboth and pitched in at Ajabiram in the wilderness. All right, we're in the wilderness, which is before Moab. Look at this, toward the what? Sun rising. You see it right there? You know what you and I got to do in the wilderness? You got to learn to look up. You see, when they traveled, you know how their, you know what their GPS was? It was the sun. There's a couple things you and I got to learn. This is a quick point. Every Christian must at this point learn in the wilderness that number one, your progression must be forward. We already established that. Number two, your GPS can only be the Word of God. It cannot be your career. You listening? It cannot be your finances. It cannot be your family. And not can it be anything but that book. The GPS in your Christian life must be the Word of God, and your eyes must be fixed upon Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know why you got sideways this week? You stopped looking unto Jesus. Amen. That's what happens. No doubt about it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, you know what the Bible says there? Looking for that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not looking to the next get-together. Not looking towards the next election. God help us all. I know some of y'all think I'm just terrible about our country. I love our country. That's why I pray for it. I don't talk bad about it. It's got enough to talk. You can talk bad about this country for a month of Sundays, man. Never stop. But you know what? I need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, what happens about this country? Looking unto Jesus. What happens about gas? Well, looking unto Jesus. Well, what about all the food? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see that? You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. When you travel this vast expanse called the wilderness of the Christian life, you have to travel toward the sunrise. The sun rising. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's a problem. That's why we struggle navigating through the wilderness, and we're bumping around like, what is that, pinball machine. And some Christians live the Christian life like whack-a-mole. Ba-bam, ba-bam, ba-bam. They're going all over the place. Why? Their just eyes aren't on the Lord. And their eyes are right down here, and they're running into everything. They're stubbing their toe. They're stepping on Legos here. They're stepping in a pothole here. They're in a mud puddle over here. And Lord Jesus Christ is like, just look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Seek those things which are above. Okay, I can adjust my sight now. And now I got the clear path. I got the clear path. Philippians chapter 3, I believe, is found in verse 20. Talks about every child of God. He says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you this morning, if we're going to learn from these landmarks right in front of us on verse 11, are you looking for Jesus Christ? From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you looking for today? Well, you know, preacher, I sure would like a little bit of reprieve from my financial struggle. Okay. Well, what if you look to Jesus Christ first, and maybe through the process of time, He'll change you and He'll enable you to bear what you're dealing with and change your spending habits and maybe give you a little bit more peace about what you're struggling with. What are you looking for right now? Are you looking unto Jesus or are you looking to the future? You looking unto Jesus or are you looking at your family getting frustrated and all tore out of the frame about it? You see what I mean? That's just a landmark of learning to look up. This thing can and probably should be preached every Sunday till we go to home of the Lord. Our problem is we don't keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, and that's where you struggle. We get to looking about all the problems. We get looking down here, and then the bottom just drops out. And then we get depressed and all tore up and all that stuff. But that's a landmark of learning to look up. There's an account. One day a fellow hired an experienced guide to lead him on a hike into the Swiss Alps. I've always thought maybe one day I'd go in to visit the Alps there. I don't know if the Von Trapp family made it over the Alps or not, but whatever. I think that's the right place there. But he hired this fella, and it's a good deal of money to get an experienced guide to take him across the Alps there. And after many days and several hours, they came to a high and remote mountain pass. And to the man's dismay, he saw the path had almost been washed out. How are you going to get through? To the left was a sheer rock cliff. To his right, a precipice that dropped nearly 1,000 feet. I'd have been like, okay, time to reroute this thing and go back home. Looking down, he felt his head growing faint. You ever get up and see this high, That's why I didn't climb trees for too long. I get up there and sometimes my legs just start shaking, you know what I mean? You get them heights. Well, he got up, he saw that big 1,000-foot sheer drop off there, and he started to get faint, you know, started seeing little birdies and his legs began to faint. And you know what that experienced guy said? Stop looking down! He says, do not look down or you're a dead man. Keep your eyes on me, and where I put my feet, you put yours there as well. Well, the man, he was smart, and he did as he was instructed. And you know what? Within a matter of moments, he soon passed from danger to safety. Application is this. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, because if you start looking down and keep looking down, your head's going to spin, your head's going to swell, your knees are going to buckle, and you're going to fall off the cliff. You got to keep your eyes on that guide that knows where we're going. You and I don't know where we're going. That Bible says over the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, I believe it's around 13 or 31, I might have that. He says, he said that man doesn't even have enough sense to direct his own steps. You ever realize, think about that? You know why you need to look unto Jesus? Well, you know, it's just because that's what Christians are supposed to do. No, it's because you don't have enough sense to direct your own steps. Can I get an amen from somebody on that? I'll beg for an amen this morning. I don't even care. Amen. I don't have enough sense to direct my step. You don't have enough sense to direct your own life. Some of y'all thinking you're doing a pretty good job of it, and you might be. I'm not trying to be cruel and unusual. I'm just saying you need to keep your eyes on Jesus, because that book says you can't do it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You can't do it. That's the landmark of learning to look up towards the sun rising. You got to look up. You got to look up. Well, there's a few more here. Let me give you this one, number four. I want to give you in verse 12. Here's a landmark of learning to handle the valleys. And as I read this passage of Scripture, these words begin to pop up. I don't know, when you read your Bible, thought, and preachers are like, it just seemed to elevate off the page. Well, it didn't elevate. I'm not that goofy, you know what I mean? But I see that words, certain words pop out when I read my Bible, you know? And I'm like, oh, I can, ooh, there's an, oh, there's a type, there's a picture, there's an application. So what I see here, I believe it's verse 12. I want you to notice this. This is an interesting one. He says, from thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. Zered. I notice this thing. If you look at the terrain, in life, there's twice as many valleys for every mountaintop. You got to remember that. For one mountaintop, there's two valleys, ain't there? You see that? So there's the application. You can expect in the Christian life that all the Christian life is not going to be mountaintop experience. Anyways, the mountaintops are hard to breathe up there. The mountaintops are dangerous, and the mountaintops are breathtaking. They're beautiful, and all that stuff up there. But you can't live up there. There's not enough room on the mountaintop to stay long. Amen? But there's two valleys for every mountaintop. So listen, you're either in a valley here, or you're in a valley there, or you're in the wilderness. You see that? I'm just saying, Christian, you need to get the right attitude about the Christian life. There's two valleys for every mountaintop. I know some churches and some preachers, they just want to push the mountaintop, push them. Every once in a while we get a mountaintop. It's really good, man. But it don't last long, does it? I believe we've had a couple mountaintops here, had some people saved. That's a blessing, man. Has a Ric Flair movie right there, amen. That's good stuff, but you know what? Eventually you got to come back down the other side, don't you? That's Christian life. And a lot of you have been going through valleys, or you're trying to climb up. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And some of you are singing, dig, dig, dig a little deeper, right? Because you're going down the mountain in the valley. That's what it is. But you need to learn to navigate through these valleys. You need to learn to handle the valleys. And there's twice as many. Can I say this as your friend and as your pastor? You need to learn to handle the valleys from a negative perspective first. From a negative perspective. Let me give you this. See, when you're in the valley as a Christian, according to Jeremiah 21, 23, you are prone to justify your own sin. When you're in the valley, you are prone, according to that passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 21, 23, you're prone to justify yourself and your sin. There's something about it. When you're going through a hard time, you will justify doing whatever you do. That's why you don't feel bad about your sin right away, amen? Why? You justify it. Well, I had to have it. Why? Well, I had a bad day. Well, wait a minute. And that's why it takes a little bit of time of you getting quiet, and then the Holy Spirit finally begins to deal with you again. You're like, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Because, see, now you're not justifying it. Now the Holy Spirit can deal with you. But when you're in the valley, you're prone to justify yourself. That's Jeremiah 21, verse 23. Let me give you this one, 2 Chronicles 28:3. You know what I noticed I learned from that? 2 Chronicles 28:3, is it 23 or 3? 2 Chronicles 28:3, that when you're in the valley, the application is this. Often, because you're in the valley, our children will get sacrificed. Because you're more concerned about taking care of yourself and you let your children get sacrificed. That's a warning. That's a negative warning. You sacrifice your children because of the valleys that you go through. And every hard time that you go through, your children are sacrificed for it. And at the end of your life, all of your bitterness and all of your anger and all of your malice and all your wrath gets put on them. Because when you went through it, you had to vent everything to them instead of tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. And we sacrifice our children and we kick out their legs before they even have an opportunity to serve God and love God with all their heart, strength, and mind because of the valleys that we have to go through. That's a negative. Well, not only that, in Judges chapter 7, verse 12, you know what I know about that valley in the Christian life? It's easy to get overwhelmed in the valley, isn't it? I mean, I've been in some valleys, I'm like, man, someone get the license plate of that truck that just ran me over. And as soon as you're trying to get off or scrape yourself off the highway, here comes a U-Haul. You're like, it just never ends. It's like a rain that never ends. Why? It's overwhelming. The valley is overwhelming. Not only is it overwhelming, let me give you this. In Judges chapter 16, verse 4, I'm trying to help you this morning. When you're in the valley, you know what I learned from Judges 16, 4, the life of Samson? When you're in the valley, you're prone to fall in love with the wrong person. You're prone to fall in love with the wrong person. And you could even apply this thing. When you're in the valley, you're prone to fall in love with the wrong things. Not in fellowship with God, going through a tough time. And all of a sudden, someone or something that you would not normally consider, all of a sudden now you have an affinity for. And you begin to love things that you never would have given a chance because you were trying to be more circumspect. And you see what I mean? Judges chapter 16, verse 4, in that valley, you fall in love with the wrong person. Well, a couple more here. Judges chapter 18, verse 25, I learned about that valley. You're vulnerable in the valley. There's something about being in the valley. You're overwhelmed and you're vulnerable. It's like anything can get through you. Why? I guess it's because we don't have the armor on many times. Now listen, if you're in the valley, I'm not trying to criticize you. Everyone's got to go through. Remember, two valleys for every mountaintop. I'm just giving you the negative connotations in the scripture that's in the valley. You're very vulnerable in the valley. Well, not only that, Jeremiah 21, verse 13, the valley is where you get puffed up. Get puffed up. Jeremiah 21, 14, the valley is a place of punishments. And unfortunately, 2 Chronicles 35, 22, one final thing negatively about that valley is the valley is a place where you are more likely to get spiritually killed than you were if you were in the wilderness or on the mountaintop. That's why it's so dangerous. We say, okay, preacher, there's nothing I can do about it. You're right. Sometimes there's nothing you can do in the valley except just what? Keep moving forward, right? That's our direction. Just keep moving. Why? Well, valley might be big, but you keep moving forward, you eventually go get out of that thing, amen? But let me give you some positive things. You got to learn how to handle the valleys from the negative and from the positive. In Ezekiel 37, 1, I learned this about the valley. In your Christian life, the valley is a place where God can deal with you. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying it takes some valleys for God to be able to crack some of y'all's skull, amen? Matter of fact, you're so hard-headed that it takes these valleys for God to get a hold of you. And if God didn't bring you low sometimes, you'd never be able to deal with Him. But God will use those valleys to get a hold of you. Not always, but sometimes. The valley is a place where God can get a hold of you. Well, I learned in Genesis 26, 19 that even though there's not water, you can find water in the valley if you ask the Lord for it. Genesis 26, 19, you can find water in the valley. I read over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, that the valley can be a place of great victories. Great victories. They're few and far between in the valley, but I'm telling you what, every once in a while with God's help, man, you can hammer it out. And you have great victories in the valley. You can have victories in your Christian life when you're at your lowest, because as Paul said, when I am weak, he is strong. A lot of times in the valley, that's the place where God wants us to be able to use us. Because if we're always up on the plain or in the wilderness or on the mountaintop, we're flexing, we're strutting our stuff, you know what I mean? Hey, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, and you haven't been in the ministry as long as I have, and you don't know much about life as I do. And God's like, man, I want to use you, but man, there ain't room in that pew next to you and your big old head. So God's got to let you go through the valley. And then you realize in the valley, you cannot depend upon yourself. Amen. And God can use you, give you great victories. Finally here in the positive sides of the valleys in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, let me encourage you, if you're in a valley, you can reap a harvest in the valley. You can reap a harvest. A lot of people think, well, I'm just in the valley. I'm just going to come here to die. Nothing ever good happens in the valley. Well, you read over there in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, that Bible shows you that you could reap a harvest. Let me give you just a couple quick examples. Remember Paul? He went to the city of Lystra. They stoned him. I mean, they took rocks and bashed his brains out. He got up, went back to serving the Lord. He went to another town, let the town settle down. You know what he did? He went back to Lystra, and he got a Timothy. Man, that's good. You say, why? Well, he reaped a harvest by going back into the valley he was in. I think about the disciples. When Jesus Christ was crucified, and Judas, of course, he went out and hung himself, and the Bible says that he fell off that thing there and bust his guts all over the place. The Bible says there. And you know what the disciples got when Judas hung himself? They got a Matthias in the valley. Matthias had been with them all the time, been faithful right there, probably serving every one of them, serving the Lord and serving those men there. Hey, can I get you anything? And everywhere they went, he wasn't in the 12. He didn't have a name. He didn't have a title. But he was right there the whole time, right? Whatever you guys need. Oh, I'm not important. No, it's okay. It's all right. I'm just here. Man, it's just a blessing to be around Jesus. It's a blessing to be around you, Peter. But, man, you got to work on your language there. And boy, John, you're just a great guy. Man, I notice you're really fast and all that stuff. And he was just always there. And as soon as Judas hangs himself, they needed someone to step in. That's why you need to keep moving forward, Christian, because in the valley, you never know when God will use you, call you up. Be ready at all times. He could reap a harvest there. Last one here, I see that David, he got a Solomon after his first son had died because of his sin with Bathsheba. So you could reap a harvest in the valley. It might not be likely, but you can have some fruit in the valley. You can reap a harvest. But a very important lesson here, even after looking at the negative and the positive, is this. It's real simple. You ready for it? You need to get out of that valley as soon as you can. And lo and behold, hidden right in the original English, verse number 12, we see the location of the valley. You ready for it? Verse 12. The location of the valley is Zered. Now, isn't that exciting? Well, when you define that word, it simply means a trap. Wow. I took an English word and I defined it, and Zered means a trap. So here's the learning. You ready? You have to go through the valleys. Amen? You do. There's no way for you not to go through valleys. Yes, God will help you in the valley, but you got to get out quick because that valley is a trap. And the longer you stay in that valley, it will demand that you stay. It will defeat you and demoralize you, and it will ultimately destroy your testimony and your usefulness for God. So if you're in a valley, beg God to get out and keep moving forward. Put one foot in front of the other. So in verse 12, they pitch in the valley. And Numbers 20, verse 13, you notice they do what? They remove to the other side. And Christian, the applications are endless in this little boring passage here, but that's where you and I need to be focused on. That's where you and I need to be aiming towards. Where? The other side. The other side. Say you're on a valley. You're in a valley right now. All right, thank God for it, and just aim to the other side. All right, Lord, however long it takes to get me through this, thank you for it. Thank you for the flat tire. Thank you for the trouble. Thank you for the crabby wife. Thank you for the crabby husband. Thank you for the rotten kids that don't appreciate me. Thank you, Lord, for a job and a boss that's an idiot. But I'm going through this valley, and praise the Lord, I'm going to go through. I'm going to get to the other side. Long ago in a deep mountain valley that was plentiful with growth and watered by a crystalline river, there lived a tribe, and they prospered and grew until finally they got so big the grass was all grazed away and the game was all hunted to extinction and the river ran dry. I had a group of young pioneers, you know, the young bucks, and they rose up and said, "Man, we gotta go find a place to live. We're gonna die here. This is ridiculous." So here they go, they head off and they venture into worlds unknown, and they go all the way through that valley and up over the mountaintop. And sure enough, they found another place with lush grass and plenty of game and all that. And they came back as fast as they could, just as fast as them young feet could carry them. And they came back and they reported their findings to the tribal council. And the tribal council was a group called the Old Men Who Know. Amen. And they responded, the old men who know, they responded like this. There could be no such place, and even if there were, the tribe could never make the journey. Well, those young heroes, they struggled and struggled until most of the tribe had died in their own stubbornness. Finally, they made their way over the mountain to the land of the future, and there they grew and prospered once again. Listen, Christian, you can survive in the valley, but you have got to learn to get out when you can. You've got to learn to get out. Why? Because staying in that valley is a trap. Preached a while back about being in the cave. Same thing. Being in the cave is a trap. You might go there and get some direction from God. You might go there and the Lord might show you some things. But you cannot make the cave. You cannot make the valleys. You cannot make the low places in your Christian life a welcome mat for anyone to keep you there. It's a trap. And if you stay in that valley, it'll kill you spiritually. Well, that's that. Let me show you another one here. Look at verse 14. I want to show you the landmarks of learning from your battles. The landmarks of learning from your battles. Verse 14, the Bible says, "Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon." Interesting enough, while journeying through the wilderness and then, of course, into the valley, up shows the book of the wars of the Lord. You know, I got thinking about this as the most weird place for that thing to show up. It shouldn't mean anything at all, should it? Why in the world are we talking about the book of the wars of the Lord? I'd like to read that book, by the way. I like wars. I like reading about wars and what men did and all the scheming they did. But here's the thing. You should often remember the battles that the Lord has fought from you. There's no doubt it shows up. Why? We just come out of the valley. You see that? We just come out of the valley. Up pops a book with the wars of the Lord. I'm just saying this. You ought to remember what God's done for you lately. How he's fought for you. You know what our problem as Americans are? We're selfish. Amen. When we get something that we don't deserve, we automatically think we deserve it. We get an increase at the job. Well, you know, I work for that. Okay. Well, the Lord gave you a body. Did you thank him for it? But you should be thankful for the battles that the Lord's fought for you. The Bible says in Exodus 15, verse 3, that the Lord is a man of war. Remember that passage? The Lord's a man of war. And the Bible says that we're being conformed to the image of his son. If that's the case, that means that I should be, too, a man of war. Right? If I'm being conformed to the image of his son, so we should desire to be like him. I want you to consider the battlefront for just a second. I don't know if you've ever done this as a Christian. You just consider the battlefront. Now, not every moment's the battle. But if you consider the battlefront, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 says, "Every battle the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood." You know what that tells me? The battle gets noisy. It's hard to discern battle, doesn't it? And there's a lot of wounded in battle. I see a lot of wounded in the Christian life. I see people constantly coming into the church house with garments rolled in blood, typically. Spiritually. You see what I mean? They're wounded. They've been shot to pieces all week long. I'm just trying to get you to consider the battlefront. Not only that, but in 1 Samuel 14:20, every man's sword is easily turned against his fellow. You know what is that? That's friendly fire. You ever stop and think in the Christian life how easy it is to shoot one another and not even mean to do it? I mean, bless God, you're so on fire. You shoot your brother. You shoot him with your mouth. You shoot them with your actions. Amen? Ignore them. Don't recognize they even exist. That's friendly fire. I just want you to consider the battlefront. Not only that, in Judges chapter 20, verse 42, that battle can overtake you and become too much. Ain't that the truth? You ever come home from a day, everything's against you, and you're like, this is too much. I'm ready to cash out. I'm done. I've had enough of it. Battle can become too much. You know what? That battle can get so hot in 1 Samuel 14:22, the fierceness of battle will make you want to run away. You ever want to run away? You don't have to answer me, but I have. I want to just leave town on the next thing smoking, man. See ya. Had enough. Battle's too much. Too hot. Too many bullets coming. Too much stress. And then you see it starting to affect your family. You see it start to affect your wife. And you see it start to affect your kids. And you see them start to suffer. Man, that old flesh wells up within you. Man, you want to start tearing people up. And you can't handle things physically because it's not a physical warfare. But the fierceness of the battle make you want to run away. That's right in the Bible. Make you want to run away. But never forget in 1 Samuel 17:47, the Bible says the battle is the Lord's. You consider the battlefront, I want you to consider your behavior about the battle. Ask yourself a question. I'm going a little bit long, and I apologize for that, but I got a couple more things I want to tell you. You should consider your behavior about the battle, not just the battlefront itself, but your behavior. Let me ask you this couple questions. Number one, am I a disciplined soldier? You're called to be a soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Are you a disciplined soldier this morning? Number two, can I handle the weapon, the only weapon that the Lord gave me? Can you handle it? If not, are you trying to? Can you handle it offensively? Can you handle it defensively? Do you know how to sharpen it? Amen? Do you know how to sharpen yourself spiritually? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. But do you know how to get in this book and sharpen yourself? Can you handle it offensively? Can you handle it even? How about this one? This one's some of the most difficult one to learn. Do you know how to put it away? Some of y'all, you just carry that thing around all the time. Ugh! Hack someone's head off, man. Amen. That's fun. No gut shot. Head shot. I mean, say what you want about Peter. He was going for the head. But you know how to put the sword up? You don't always have to carry it around. Amen. Every answer you give everybody is not, well, you know what the Bible says. Oh, okay. Oral Roberts, help yourself, right? Do you know how to put it up? Do you know how to be human to somebody? Do you know how to listen to a conversation? We're talking about the battle. Do you know the weapon? Sometimes the weapon requires you to put it up and shut up and listen up. And the reason you can't minister to some people is because you're too busy wanting to say what you think you know so you impress everybody instead of just putting that sword up, shutting up, and listen up, and letting that be a ministry right there. I'm trying to help this morning. We're talking about my behavior in the battle. You don't carry that sword around out of its sheath all the time. Now, if you're coming up on a, you know, some offensive position, you better have that thing out and have it ready, amen? But you don't always do that. Do I make weekly drills a priority where I can assemble with other soldiers? Am I serious about my training? Am I trying to get better as a Christian? Am I trying to get faster as a Christian? Am I trying to get stronger as a Christian? All these apps and gadgets are designed to check all of our statistics and facts, and your VO2 max is too low, and you need to do more anaerobic activity. I'm going, anaerobic? You kidding me? Right? But are you trying to get better? Are you trying to get faster? Are you trying to get stronger spiritually? That's your behavior about the battle. Well, am I serious about my training? Am I getting enough daily chow? That's what they call it, chow. Go to the chow hall. Are you getting enough daily chow? See, here's the thing. As a Christian soldier, you cannot survive on what I give you just in one Sunday. You can't do it. You have got to get daily chow. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you have got to eat every single day, or you ain't going to make it through this battle. Talking about behavior. Well, I got to move here. And finally, after the battle is over, do you realize, after you've been through a real skirmish? Now listen, the battle time in your life as a Christian soldier is very minute in comparison to the time that you'll spend training for it. You see that? The time that soldiers spend in war or actual firefights are very minute when it comes to the amount of time spent in preparing for it. But once you actually engage yourself in a spiritual battle or a spiritual skirmish, do you have enough sense then to realize how much you need water to restore you? A lot of people, a lot of Christians, doing everything they can to keep going and serving the Lord, serving the Lord, serving the Lord, fight the battle, fight the battle, fight the battle, and they've never refilled. They've never got a fill-up. They're running on empty. It's like we stopped at Citgo this morning. The boys wanted to get some, you know, gasoline in the can so we could drink it, wake up this morning, amen. You stop, so yeah. I pull in there, not to get gas, and that little thing goes, boom. I'm like, oh, little orange light. Means I got 30 miles to go, but that thing's 17 years old. I said, I better get gas. I don't trust the old girl anymore. Why? I don't want to run out empty. I'd be hoofing it to church. Unless one of y'all felt sorry for us, amen. Well, I got to bring this thing to a close. The last landmark here is in verse 15 to 16, the landmark of learning to locate water. Real quickly, we see the valley in verse 12, the other side of the valley in verse 13. War shows up in verse 14, of course. Water shows up in verse 15 to 16. I don't know if you're connecting the dots. The Holy Spirit has been diligent to paint you and me a blueprint of the Christian life. That's how it's going to go. You're going to go from the wilderness. You're going to go to the valley. And when you get out of the valley, you're going to hit the mountaintop. And you go back down the other valley. You're going to go right into a war. And you're going to be all wore out. And you're going to need a drink of water, even though you've been given it everything you got. He's shown us where we came from. He showed us where we're headed. He showed us here in 10 stinking verses what the trip's going to look like in the Christian life. These 10 verses is right here. But after every battle, you need to get to the well and get some water. Now listen, you must be able to locate water in your Christian life. And when you locate the water and you drink of the well sufficiently, that water is a type and picture of the Word of God, and water is a type and picture of the Holy Spirit, you finally have something to sing about, and that's in verses 17 to 20. And I'm cranking because I want to get you out of here. But look at this. You finally have something to sing about. Look at verse 17. Number one, you'll sing about your source of water, the Word of God, in verse 17. Number two, you'll sing about how God provided the water for you. You see that in verse 18. Number three, you'll sing about where God has brought you from. That's in verse 19. And you know what? In verse 20, you're going to sing about the valleys and the mountaintops, because you got the valley in verse 20 and you got the top of Mount Pisgah in verse 20. When you have sufficient water, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, continually eating from the Word of God, you'll have enough sense spiritually to give God thanks for the worst times in your life, the valleys, as well as the mountaintops, and you're giving thanks for the valleys first. Let me ask you today, have you had enough water to drink lately? You know, you got plenty in your canteen this morning, don't you? You've got a never-ending supply of water from the old King James 1611 canteen. Maybe it's time to twist the cap off and drink for a spell. You see, you realize that source of living water is so close, this is within inches, within feet of your grasp. A story is told as Elizabeth comes to the organ this morning to play. A story was told of a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealander soldiers, and they're pressing on the rear of the Turks, this Turkish retreat over an arid desert. And over the process of time, well, all these Brits and all these New Zealanders, they're not sand fellows there, so they run out of water, don't they? And when you run out of water out in the desert, the sun still blazes on. What happens, the soldiers' heads would begin to ache, their eyes were bloodshot, their tongues began to swell, their lips would swell up, turn black, purple, and then bust. And those that dropped out of the column were never seen again in the desert. So there they were. They entered a city called Sharia. And once they had been, once they were able to secure a safe position, they lined up by rank and form next to these large stone cisterns that contained cold water. So, of course, their priority was to get a drink of that cold water in the cisterns there. But yet, here comes the general. And the general gives off the orders, these stern priorities. He said the wounded come first, then those on guard duty, then company by company. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water, and in all that time they had been standing 20 feet from a low stone wall on the other side, in which were 1,000 gallons of cold, refreshing water. Now listen, whatever you think your priorities are, can I just say that many of you are extremely thirsty. And there is endless supply of living water just within your grasp, right here. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His Word, has given us these landmarks. Maybe you just need to come up to this old-fashioned altar this morning and thank God for what He's given you. As she plays, why don't you come? I encourage you to break the cycle of doing nothing. Stand up. Come find your spot at the well this morning. And when you get here, just talk to the Lord like He's the best friend you ever had. Landmarks of learning. Will you come talk to Jesus Christ this morning? He'll help you. He'll give you a drink.